What a blessing to have folks come join us and then have such a good spirit. Boy, just imagine when the Lord calls us home to join Him up there. Won't that be good? Oh, that's good, boy. I appreciate it. I appreciate them kids kicking us off. Getting up there and singing. Yeah, that's a blessing. I'm glad they're Southern too. Psalms 119. Continue our lessons about the Bible. If you're joining with us, you have 22 different stanzas here broken up into 7 verses each. We happen to be on the one called Gimel, which means camel in Hebrew. Say, why are you telling me that? Because it's there and you want to know what it means. So I looked it up. It means camel. What's the significance? I don't know if you're one hump or two this morning. Just don't run out of water. If you got two, I guess you got more water than you do if you got one. I would think if you're riding a camel, it'd be easier to ride one with two than it would with one, because you can get between the humps. But if you've ever been around a camel, when my wife and I were in Israel, they took us over there and they were giving away, camel rides. And when you get to look at them things, it's like they're almost ready to spit all the time. They're chewing and they've got these big lips, they're ready to. And you can tell they got it right here and they're just looking for a target. And our guide said, don't walk in front of them. Well, the horse, you don't walk behind them too close or, too far away where they can get you. But a camel, he said, don't walk in front of them. And I said, why is that? He said, they'll spit on you. So they said, you want to ride? And I said, no, if it'll spit on me, he might kick me. I don't want to get on him and ride him. But I don't know. I know some things about a camel. I know a camel can take a big drink of water and cross any desert in the United States or in Asia or any other place in the world once he gets a good drink. I know a camel has got some special pockets on the bottom of his hooves so that when he goes through some real soft sand, he kind of floats across the top of those things. And if that sand's gotten wet and muddy, he floats above all the problems and the troubles and those kind of things. I know that a camel's got a special nose and he's able to sniff out water when nothing else can sniff out water. I know that a camel has a real leather-bound or leather-rounded mouth so that if they're able to find a cactus, they can chew the briars on the cactus and get the water out and the stickers don't bother them. I know about a camel that a camel will come across and sees a bad storm coming and that camel will lay down and the rider will get on the inside of that camel and the camel will put himself between you and the storm. I know that a camel, when he has to walk, when the wind's blowing and the sand's flying, has a special eyelid that covers his eyes so that he can keep going. All that's about a camel, and he can keep going in the midst of the storm. Even when you can't see, he stays right on the right track. I think that might be why he used camel. Think about that next time you get ready to pat one of them out. Lord, this is not a very good tight picture of you. Maybe I have to put this down. All right, we're going to read Gimel. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for longing that it hath unto thy judgments. At all times. My soul breaketh for longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Father, we'd ask now that your testimonies might be our delight this morning and our counselors. We'd ask, God, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask, God, that you might help us as we walk in your word this morning, that you might help us through these passages to show us some things that are wondrous in your law. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I do need to make a clarification. Miss Jennifer's son's truck is what was making that noise, not her cell phone. She wanted all of you to know that we're thinking the wrong thing. I told her, I'm sure nobody thought that. I give you the benefit of the doubt, but that was her son's truck. That was Elijah's truck that was going off, and so it wasn't her phone. So she just wanted to make sure that y'all knew. wasn't intentionally trying to disrupt the service. All right, verse number 17. Now, there's a couple of things here that go on in this particular passage here. We go through these verses, and I'll try to move as quick as I can. But I want you to notice here in verse number 17, he says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant." He's not talking about prosperity. What he's talking about there is that he might be able to have life. What he's talking about there is that he might live his life for a purpose. And his purpose here is not to gain prosperity. Notice he wants to stay alive for one reason, to keep thy word. He considered every day that he's around, it could be a blessing if he could just try to keep the words that the Lord gave him. There's a great lesson in that because we live for everything else but that. Might I say this, the Lord is the only reason that we have the life that we have. Amen. I had to stop this morning and think about it for just a little while. It's been a while since I praised Him for my breath, but then I thought, boy, I wouldn't be breathing if it wasn't for Him. I get reminded of that when I go to the hospital and I see people on respirators and I see people with oxygen. I was at a place the other day and here's a guy and he's walking down the road and he's got this, you know, oxygen tank with him and he's got those two little things stuck up under his nose and he can't hardly walk any steps at all with what he has to hold on to something. And then you see him taking in that breath and it's a struggle for him just to breathe. And I thought to myself, when's the last time you thank God you can breathe without having to worry about it? Now, if I go out and run a mile or something like that, I might be a little bit winded, but my breath comes back relatively quick. But I don't worry about it when I take a step or two. When's the last time you thank God for your heartbeat?
Amen.
The last time you thank God for your eyesight? These are all things you don't have anything to do. We may improve our eyesight with our glasses or with surgery or something like that, but you are able to see because of the parasympathetic nervous system that God created in you. You don't open your eyes and go see eyes, turn them on and turn them off. You can close them, but your eyes are still seeing while they're closed. That's God that put that in you, the ability to be able to see. And you won't see anything at all unless God shows it to you, which I'll show you in just a minute. The Bible gives you some things about life there. And He wants the promotion. He wants, not for a promotion, not for prosperity. He wants to live for the purpose of glorifying God. The last time you maybe just kind of did an inventory on your own personal life and you saw how many things in your life you did for yourself or for others and had no thought of God whatsoever. I'm not saying that you shouldn't enjoy life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't enjoy some things that God's provided for you. But the Bible says that He created us for His pleasure. I wonder sometimes how much pleasure God gets out of my life. I wonder, since I've been saved, God looks down there every now and then and says, man, look at that, that's my kid, and I'm getting pleasure out of how he's living and what he's doing and what he's saying. I'm getting pleasure out of the time he's spending with me. I would like for the Lord to say, boy, I'm telling you what, I'm glad I made you, I'm glad I saved you, and I'm glad that in return you have given me pleasure because I've noticed your life has changed and it's different. But when I do an inventory of my life, I find out that oftentimes I'm just very selfish. Sometimes tragedy comes in my life to remind me that it's not about me. Sometimes problems come in our life for one reason, and that's to remind us that it's all about Him and not about ourselves. Sometimes we need those things to remind us that we have our eyes too much on us. Sometimes we focus too much, even in our own pity, on ourselves. Paul says, we sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. All I'm saying is that the Scripture is pointed out to us here today that He says, I want you to deal bountifully with me. I want you to give me life, but I want my life to have a purpose. And that purpose is to be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it would have been to serve God. Now, let me just say this. You have to believe what He tells you when He talks to you. Let me just cover this, if I could, please, real quick. Come to the book of Matthew. Just give you a couple of real quick examples. I don't know about you, but I could always use more of God. Come to the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 13. But you got to believe what He said. If you were here Wednesday night, I mentioned to you in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible effectually worketh in you that believe. The only way the Bible is activated in you is if you believe it. For instance, if you're here today and you're lost, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know about Him and not know Him. None of us know Him like we should know Him, but most of us here know Him as our Savior. Now, we may not know all about Him as far as the universe is concerned. We may not know all about Him as far as all the molecules and things that He's made and done and what He's got going on with the tribulation to come and the millennial kingdom. We may not know everything, but we do know Him as a Savior. Just knowing about Him will not get you saved. Just listen, it's as simple as this. You got to admit that you're a sinner, and that's hard to get people to do nowadays. if the Bible is right, what one individual told me, he says, well, you know what, I believe like in the Old Testament, the Jehovah's Witness grabs a hold of this, and they think because there's no revelation of eternity in the Old Testament, they think, oh, well, you die, then when you die, you're done. You need to read the New Testament. You say, why? Because in the New Testament, the Lord reveals things. In the New Testament, He didn't reveal in the Old Testament. And they didn't have a clear picture of what happened, but they did understand this. You either believe God and trust God in the Old Testament sense and go to heaven, or you believe the devil or don't believe God and wind up in hell. You say, how do you know? Because of the rich man in hell. They clearly knew there were repercussions when you read the Bible for not believing what God said. And it wasn't just physical judgment. The problem we have nowadays is we think, well, I don't believe God, so I'm just going to get it down here. No, listen, you've got to be more worried about what happens to you in eternity. Eternity lasts forever. So if you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, you have to go, you know what? I'm a sinner. And my sin hung Jesus Christ on the cross. You say, but y'all are guilty too. Wait a minute, you missed it right there. This isn't a corporate situation for your salvation. God doesn't save you as a group of individuals like in the Old Testament or like Israel. God saves you as an individual. And can I just ask you a question? Are you a human being? Then you need a human being to save you. You don't need a church to save you or some law to save you or some regulation to save you. You need a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. You have to accept Him personally as your Savior. You said, preacher, we already know this. Yeah, but nowadays it's being muddied up and people know about Him, but they have never trusted Him as their Savior. And what used to happen in the old days, back a long time ago, not maybe more than 50 or so years, they used to teach that if you didn't abide in the vine, meaning that if you weren't working, if you weren't doing, if you weren't acting, you weren't being, then you weren't. Everything you do has nothing to do with who you are or who you know. The only way that you know you're saved is if you have asked Jesus Christ to save you as a sinner and believe that He is not saving you from your sin or your addictions or your bad habits or your business problems or a bad marriage or your physical ailments. You believe that Jesus Christ, as Brother Burt said, I believe Jesus saved me from hell, H-E-L-L. Not the stuff that falls out of the sky. I'm talking about the stuff that is beneath your feet, the stuff where there is a fire burning, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now that's what happens as a repercussion for knowing about Him but not knowing Him. And you have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead so that you can be saved. And if you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you and He'll save you right now. Let's make sure we get that out of the way. But sometimes as Christians, we, now that we're saved, we don't use the same activation process. And as one lady mentioned the other day after I casually mentioned this, and I thought it was just worth going back over, because she said, you know what, I never realized why sometimes I hear the word preached, and before I can even get home, something comes and snatches it away before it can even get cultivated. And I said, well, welcome to the world of the Spirit. Realize this, just because you're saved, it does not prevent the devil from snatching the word out of your heart before it can get a root in it. Sometimes, you know what happens? That root, that seed falls on stony ground. That heart of bitterness and anger and frustration that you got going on. And the seed is there, but before it can even germinate and crack through that hard heart, the devil, through his demons, comes in and grabs the word and snatches it away from you. I've seen that happen a number of times. You're thinking about something, you're mulling something over, you're working on something, and then the next thing you know, somebody crosses your path, says something to you, pulls out in front of you in the parking lot, takes your place in the bathroom, whatever it might be. And the next thing you know, your nose is out of joint, and you forgot everything that was preached, and all of a sudden it goes out the window. Look at this parable right here. The Lord talks about it in Matthew chapter number 13. I know that you know about it. He talks about the stony places, the wayside, and the good ground there. And then come to verse 18 in the interest of time. The Bible says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. If anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. It's also mentioned in Mark 4 and Luke chapter number 8. That's the parallel passages. What he's likening that to is that there's a communication that goes from my mouth to your ear in the spiritual sense, and God is taking the Word of God, which is likened unto a seed, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, not my words, but His words, and planting them into the heart of your understanding. And sometimes, before that thing can germinate and grab or take root, something else crops up there and snatches it out of the way before it can ever do any good or bear any kind of fruit whatsoever. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Sometimes I've had individuals walk up with a big old hat pin about like that, and I'm thinking about some things and praying about some things, and I feel like I'm trying to move in the right direction. And they'll bring up something, and it's always something carnal. It's always something worldly. It's always something that doesn't matter. And I'm not talking about general stuff. Something that doesn't matter, but they want your opinion, and it's like they want to throw up on you, and then they want you to clean up the mess. You ever notice when people throw up, they never throw up on themselves? You ever notice that? People are real good about that. It's like, I'm going to throw up on you or throw up on something else. Somebody else clean up my mess. That's generally what happens when people are spiritually nauseated. They're looking for somebody to throw up on. And trust me when I tell you, the devil will use those individuals to snatch the word away and to get it where it does not germinate. The most dangerous thing is when the word of God begins to germinate in your heart and it begins to take root in your heart, and then as a result of that thing taking root, it'll make changes in your life and cause you to bear fruit. That's why he doesn't want you to get it. That's why he doesn't care how big the church is and how many people are going, as long as they are not preaching the incorruptible seed. They can preach anything. Feel good, do good, have a happy marriage, have better finances, be healthy and wealthy. Let's have an aerobics class. Let's play ping pong. Let's eat some pizza. Let's watch movies. Have a Super Bowl party. Have a big gathering and call it church. It doesn't matter if we're having a dance class or anything else. He does not care. But when the incorruptible seed is being sown, he gets upset and does everything he can to try to disrupt it from my mouth to your ear. But he doesn't stop there. As soon as it gets settled, it gets down into your heart, he comes along and says, hey man, before that thing gets root, get that thing out of there. Notice also the Bible says this in stony places in verse number 20. Now, I don't know about you, but I know some people that have got some stony places in their heart. They got some things that they just refuse to let go. Hardness of heart, the Bible calls it. The danger in a hard heart, ladies and gentlemen, is, I know a little bit about plowing. For those of you that are visiting, I'll just tell you a story briefly of what other people that have been here a long time know. Here's what I know about plowing. My grandfather's mule died. I showed up for summer vacation. I was about 11 years old. All I heard my pawpaw say was, I've been looking for a, he called me a jack, but I'll say donkey. And so we get up the next morning and go out to the tool shed, and he takes an axe handle and he cuts it off about like that. He measured my shoulders and he said, okay, about like that. Drilled two holes in there with a bracing bit. Some of you know what that is, some won't. Put it in a vise, tightened it down, bracing bit, no electric stuff. He did that thing like this, held his hand up there and knocked a hole in it. Then he got in two big pieces of nylon rope, tied a big knot in it, burned them on either side like that, and then hooked it up to the plow and said, get in. That meant, get in. So I stepped over the rope like that, and he said, okay, pull. Well, start pulling, and guess what? When Johnson grass is in the way, and it hadn't rained in a while, and that kind of stuff, you're grateful he's not standing on the harrow of that plow, or you couldn't be able to move it. I don't care how strong you can be like Samson, you can't break it out of that stuff. What I do know about this is when that ground's hard, when that ground is stony, when the Word of God tries to come in, it just sort of scrapes across the top of the ground. It never gets down there where it can get the nutrition and where it can get the protection for the roots against the sun. What I learned was, is the deeper you plow, the better the crop long term. But you got to break the ground up all the way down. You break it up even below the seed, even at the they take the little hills, the little trenches, and knock a little bit of it back down in there. You say, why? To make it easier for the root to get deeper. Because the deeper the root, the better the stand, especially when it comes to corn. But the deeper the root, the sweeter the beans. The deeper the root, the sweeter the fruit. So what I've learned is that we oftentimes refuse to check our heart. We say, God, I want you to do something. And the Lord's going, how can I? Your ground is hard. Your ground needs to be broken up. It's fallow ground, meaning it's not bearing anything. Not because it's not underneath the surface, but you won't let me do anything but be a surface God to you. You won't let me be anything but a top drawer kind of a God for you. Just sort of across the top. Just kind of skip across. Don't get down deep. Don't get down there where it's hard. Don't get down there and break it up so that it'll really matter. Just scratch the top of the ground.
Most of our relationships with the Lord is a top ground, top of the surface sort of a relationship. And when the preaching of the Word of God comes in, or the reading of the Bible and the study of the Bible and the prayer life, that cloud just sort of skips across the top like that. And the Lord's slinging that seed out there and slinging that seed out there and throwing it out there for you to get yours in. I don't know why I don't get nothing out of it. Because if the devil's birds don't come and snatch it out of there, when the sun comes out and the persecution comes, the roots burn up. Look in the passage and you'll see the persecution coming. When offense comes, you see that? They are offended. You see that? Isn't that strange? Does the Bible know who we are or what? All of a sudden, God comes in and boy, God's really moving, God's really getting something done. You feel like God's speaking to you? And then all of a sudden, you're offended because of something stupid. Really, it don't take long to hang around a Baptist church to get offended about something. Really, you say, why? We're just as bad as anybody else. We just don't ignore it like everybody else. You go to a charismatic church, you walk in there, you're ugly, your mom dressed, your hair can be purple. They just look at you, oh, hey, we're glad you're here, you know. You can pull in front of them in the parking lot, they won't say nothing to you. You can blow grass all over their car while they're in there, they won't say nothing to you. They're just glad you're there. You do that in a Baptist church, they'd be ready to lynch you, man. I mean, swing you from one of the rafters as an example. You don't do that. We are all very nice people till somebody sits in our pew. We want to see everybody come, but we don't want to see nobody come and sit in our spot. Hallelujah. I see you're already offended. Luke 17 said it is an impossibility, but that offenses will come. But then you miss the warning. Woe unto them through whom they come. Don't be looking to offend somebody. But don't be so easily offended. You say, why? When you are offended, you stop the Word of God from having its way in your life. You immediately cut it off. When persecution comes, when the offenses come, for the Word's sake, I'm out, I'm done. They start laughing at you and making fun of you because you believe the Bible. They start mocking you and belittling you and having you in scorn, which we'll get to in just a little while if I can get there. But all of a sudden you start coming to a little church and they're like, well, how come you don't come to our church? We got 10,000. Why don't you come where we are? We got better music program. We got more musicians. We have more programs. We have more things to do. We got a nicer nursery. We got professional workers. We don't.
That's right.
You say, why? Because we ain't dealing with professional kids. I know some of you think your kids are professional and the way you dote over them and that kind of a thing. You think nobody can handle them but you. Oh man, y'all are looking at each other like, whoa. He didn't have to go there. I'm sorry, are you offended already? I'm not even 10 minutes into the sermon and y'all are already offended and so the Word ain't going to have no effect on you. Really, I mean, let's boil it down. Really, does that matter? See, I have the benefit of knowing where we started. We didn't have no nursery when we started. We had kids crawling under the pews. We had kids crawling up on the platform. We had people changing diapers in the aisleway because it was cold and raining outside. We had 2 one-holers back there that weren't hardly big enough for one person to get in there, let alone a baby changing table. We had a nursery that was full of roaches and rats all the time. And a little, finally, we got upscale. We got one of them winter units in there. And it never did get work right, and it never did stay cold enough, and it was hotter than blazes and freezing to death in the wintertime. We had an air conditioning in the back that made so much noise that this is why I talk this loud. I learned how to do it over there, because you had to talk over the air conditioner. We had pews that were so close to the front to get everybody in there that I could literally step off the platform onto the front pew without even having to jump. And then Brad would grab the pew and hold it. We didn't have nothing sophisticated. Our Sunday school room, we were big time, man. We had a slab of concrete out here. Brother Richard stretched a blue tarp over that thing. And my wife and the ladies would go out there and teach Sunday school, kids Sunday school class in the open air tent meeting. So now, you know, we got these little buzzer things in the nursery and we got rules in the nursery. We got all that kind of stuff going on. And so when you come in there, it's like, well, the nursery. I'm like, hey, man, it is so much better than it used to be. You can tell me whatever your problems are. I'm so glad that we got a nursery where we can put some kids when you'll be willing to turn loose of your kids. Now, I know, nobody understand there's a time and a place. Don't get carried away. But it's sort of strange how that is. I better move on. See, I knew I could find something to offend you by. Right? It's a strange kind of a thing. But the Bible says the stony ground is there, and sometimes the Word of God doesn't have an effect, not because the preacher's dry as cracker juice. Sometimes it happens to be that your heart is just as hard as an adamant stone. And then obviously you know what happens with the thorns. You get things right with God and you decide to make a commitment to God. And the next thing you know, the cares of this world come in. And the problems and the need to get riches and the need to get a job and the need to get this and the need to get that and covetous sets in. And the next thing you realize is that in order for you to follow the Lord as close as He would have you to follow Him, you know what He realizes all of a sudden? It's going to cost you a little something. You know what you say? Enough for me. And what happens to the Word of God? It just gets choked out. And so what winds up happening is our lives don't mirror what we got in Psalms 119. Come back there quickly. Psalms 119. I know I'm only in one verse here, but if I need to preach the rest of it tonight, I will. But just stay with me because I think this will help you. The Word of God will bestow life to you. It'll keep your life moving in the right direction. It'll help you to do the things that you ought to be doing.
Amen.
It's for the purpose of giving you not only physical life, but spiritual life. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands this morning, but I bet you there's some of you that are in here this morning that you're spiritually dried up. You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually just sort of needing that drink of water. And you know what happens is sometimes our spiritual lives become that way. And instead of being willing to poke some holes in the ground so it can absorb the water, we just let it get harder and let it get harder and let it get harder until it's baked over. And it literally would take an atomic bomb to go off in order to get something done. Look, if you will, with me in verse number 2. Let's see, not only does it give light, it gives life. Verse number 2, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I don't know about you, but I'd like the God to give me the ability to see things. 1 Corinthians 2, I don't care how much you read it, you'll not see anything in it until the Lord opens your eyes.
Amen.
Luke chapter number 24, you have an account of two boys on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord walks up and says, hey, how are y'all doing? What's up? What are y'all talking about? And the Bible says their eyes were holden. They couldn't see. You jump on in that passage and they begin to talk and all this. And then the Lord upbraids them for their unbelief. They still don't know who He is. And then He says to them after they say, listen, will you constrain us? It'll be around 29 or 30. They constrain Him to stay. And He said, okay. And so He gets ready to break open the bread. I think it's in verse number 30. The Bible says the Lord opened their eyes. Their eyes were open and then they realized who it was standing in front of them. Can I just tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? That Bible says that He says, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of that law. You know what God has to do? He has to give you supernatural eyesight to be able to see the things that are in that Bible, or you're not going to see them. And you're not going to see them through a commentary or a Hebrew or Greek lexicon or some other kind of concordance or something. Unless you're going to get God to open your eyes, you ain't going to see it. So you better be in fellowship with Him if you want to learn anything about the Bible. I like that passage over there where Elisha's got his little servant there with him. Remember that? And they're surrounded. And Elisha's man, leave me alone, kid. What's your problem? He said, all these people are surrounded. They're going to kill us. They're going to string us up. And he said, yeah, don't worry about it. We're fine. We're in good shape, man. And he said, what do you mean we're in good shape? Oh my God, they're going to kill us, man. They're going to slaughter us. They're going to hang us up, crucify us, skin us alive. What are we going to do? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, would you open up his eyes so I can get some shut eye, please? And the Bible says the Lord opened his eyes. And he saw flaming fiery chariots and angels with drawn swords. And he said, oh yeah, prophet, we're fine. We're good to go. The Lord's got this thing in perfect hands. But you know why they get their eyes opened? Because they desire to see. Let me ask you a question. Do you get to choose what you see all the time? I'm not talking about switching things off and on. Don't sometimes things happen and you're like, man, I wish I hadn't seen that. Don't sometimes you wish there some things hadn't gone into your eye gate that you wish you had not seen, that had not gone in and germinated and become later on thoughts or whatever? You cannot control everything that comes into your eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to get across to you is that God will show you things, but if your desire is not there, you'll be blinded to being able to see the things in the Scripture. You know what will happen? When you're blinded, you have a hard time scrapping for food and for water and for everything else because you can't see where it's at and you can't see to go get it. Sometimes I sit in church services and I wonder, and I say to people, did you see that? I know some people learn visually, some people learn auditorily. That means by voice. I learn more visually. If I see a picture of it, I'm more apt to be able to do it. That's why I think illustrations are important. But let me explain something to you. If you don't have the desire, it don't matter how many illustrations are told you, you ain't going to see it. That's why he said when we sing Amazing Grace, I was once blind and now I see. We sang that song a couple of times today. And that's one of the songs that Dr. Noble said that she was singing at her, when her husband died. I was once blind. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I was once blind, but now I see. Part of the reason we don't understand the Bible the way it's intended to be is because we don't have a desire not to be blind. Come on down, if you will, please, to verse 19. Psalm 119, verse 19. I like this. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. I'm a stranger in the earth. You know, he's lonely. He doesn't fit in the earth. He doesn't match up with everything that's going on. I'm going to ask you a question, and I toned it down a little bit because I really want you to listen to me for a second. We've gotten to the point where Christianity is taught as a commingling with the rest of the world. We've gotten to the point where our churches have been taught that you can't be successful unless you're worldly in your foundational beliefs. The church nowadays, as Christian, saved individual. You got to be careful to make sure that you understand what a saved individual. That doesn't mean Catholics. It means saved people of whatever denomination. Right. Trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. But the church has gotten to a point nowadays where the attitude that it pervades among the churches is, I'm not a stranger. I'm not a pilgrim. This is my house. And we've started digging footers and pouring concrete and raising monuments and houses and things like that to show, hey, this is not our home, we're just passing through. This is our home and we ain't planning on leaving. Modern Christianity is a stranger, a sojourner. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For we know that while I am here in the body, I'm absent from the Lord, but for me to die is to be present with Him. We're supposed to be a stranger, a pilgrim. We sing that song that we're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But oh, to preach that you're a stranger. Sounds like blasphemy anymore. Christians don't stand out anymore. You can't tell them one thing from the other. You're so interested in chameleizing your life. I practiced that word, but it didn't come out right. You're so interested in meshing your life and being like everybody else, being liked by everybody else, and adjusting to everybody else, that you take on their appearance instead of your Savior's appearance. Amen. We're not counted as strange. Stranger comes from the word strange. Why? I don't fit in here. So I need a different map. Because I'm not going where the rest of the world is. So when he gives me the Bible, he's saying, this is the one that'll get you to where you're going. Don't pay no attention to all those other maps. Amen. All that modern psychiatry and psychology, you can talk to people that are far more educated than me, but all it is just a rehash of Freud and Jung. They're propagating it in the pulpits today. And you know why? Because, hey, it's all about you feeling good. It's all about you fitting in. Hey, where is the biblical preaching that said, I am a stranger. I'm not here to fit in. I'm not trying to just be objective for the case, the sake of being objective. But ladies and gentlemen, where's the mark on the church that used to be here that said, hey, we're different. We don't do what everybody else does. Why? Because our home is in a different place. Strangers and pilgrims. Hebrews chapter 11. I realize that it is a little after 12, and I'll preach the rest of this to you tonight, but can I at least get through at least this part of it? I want to help you. But you're going to find in going through Psalms 119 a strange thing.
It is all common sense. Really, it's just over and over and over and over the same thing. For 176 verses, do right, stay right, if you ain't right, get right. Stay in fellowship, walk in the world, walk in the Word, stay in delighting in Him, make sure your focus is on Him, stay in fellowship with Him. 119 is all about that, and 119 is a microcosm of your Bible. Amen. It's to have you to have the right fellowship. Amen. What happened to us nowadays? Well, would this be said about us? Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 11. Notice the Bible says this in verse number 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Isn't that what the Lord said? I came to my own, and my own received me not. In Isaiah 53, He says, I was despised and rejected. He comes up there to Israel and He says, I would have drawn you as a hen draweth her chicks, but you would not. They didn't want anything to do with Him. But nowadays, the modern church just fits in with everybody. Nowadays, the modern church is all about who'd you vote for? Who cares? King Jesus is coming. I'm an ambassador, the Bible says. That means I'm from another country. This isn't my home. I'm going to another place. I'm supposed to be an ambassador for that. I'm not supposed to be locked in down here and consumed with what's going on locally and internationally instead of what's going on heavenly. Well, what is this about? It's church. We're supposed to be thinking about spiritual things. You're more worried about who's going to run in 2016 and who's going to take over in 2018. And the Lord's like, hey, if I come, I'm taking over everybody. And everybody that don't like it can get out. I like that, plain and simple. Like me, you're in. Don't like me, get out. Hebrews chapter number 11, strangers and pilgrims, the Bible said, for they say such things, declare plainly, they seek a country, verse 14. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now, they desire a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Listen, He's saying to you, listen, you're talking about a place where once you get there, you won't be ashamed of Him. Apparently, there's times that we are ashamed of Him. You go down and read the heroes of the faith there. We won't take the time to do that. But then when He starts talking about this, look in verse number 36. 35, tortured, not deliverance, and that they might obtain a better resurrection. Trials of cruel mockings and scourging, 36. Bonds and imprisonment, stones sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Wouldn't that be something to have God say to you? You know what God said about those outcasts, about those misfits, about those people that did not fit in with modern society? You know what He said? The world ain't even worthy of them. I sent them down here and the world's not even worthy for them to be walking on that. The dirt ain't even good enough for them to walk on. The people they're running around ain't good enough for them. The world's, God's looking at that and saying, the world's not worthy of those people that live their life for me. Could that be said of you? Maybe Sunday morning. Maybe when we're in a jam. I'm not trying to be hard on you. But I am trying to sort of wake you up to realize we are leaving this place. We are literally going to one day, whether by death or rapture, if you're saved, or going to heaven. If you're not, you're going to hell. Oh, you're still one of them old Baptists. I'm a Bible believer before I'm a Baptist, and the Bible says, without Him, that's where you go. There is no destination. There ain't no limbo. There ain't no purgatory. You either die and go to heaven, or you die and go to hell. Well, I just think, or you can keep thinking yourself right to hell. What do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Keep doing what you're doing, you'll make it. Well, I'm better than most people. Great. But without Jesus, you ain't good enough to get there. Your righteousness is not good enough. But lest I belabor the point. What happened?
where we're now ashamed to be the off-scouring of the world? What happened when in our business practice, in our worldly practice, in our everyday life, we want so much for everybody else to like us, it's almost like, Jesus, could you just stay back there? I mean, like, if I run into somebody that's not ashamed to mention you, then I will. But, like, can you not embarrass me right now? You mean the one that saved you? Embarrassed by Him? Let's talk about embarrassment for just a moment. I'm going to bring this first part down and I'll preach the rest of it to you tonight. But listen to me. Let's talk about embarrassment for a moment. Naked and ashamed. Stripped of His garment. They paint Him with a loincloth, but there was no loincloth. Embarrassment, shame, cruel mockings and scourging, laughing, belittling Him. You know what they did? Even when Jairus' daughter, when the woman with issue of blood comes up there and interrupts, you remember what happened? And then the guy comes up and says, hey Jairus, you know it's too late. Jesus is late. He's always late. He don't ever show up when we need Him to. She was sick, but now she then pulled over here taking care of somebody else, and so your daughter's dead. I added a little bit to the passage there. But He does say, there ain't no need in you coming. She's dead. And the Lord says, take me to the house. Yeah. And they walk in there. You know what happens? The Lord says, where's she at? She's in the back room back there. He said, tell everybody here. You know what the Bible says? They laughed Him to scorn. He's going in there to help this daughter raise up from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and the rest of the people are laughing, mocking, and making fun of Him. Aren't you glad He's not like us?
Amen.
He didn't quit the first time somebody made fun of Him.
Yeah.
He just went on about His rat killing. He didn't say nothing to Him. He didn't turn around and strike Him with a lightning bolt, call down fire from heaven or nothing like that. He just went on back there in the back. He said, somebody back here is dead and needs to be revived. That's where I'm going.
Amen.
All you people must be alive, but you're talking like you're dead because your breath stinks. So y'all just go on and talk, and I'm going to go help somebody that wants some help. She's dead.
Amen.
And He walks in there and says to her, get up, girl. Go make some supper. I know you're hungry. That's a southern rendition. She walks out of the room and the Lord says, go make her something to eat. She's hungry. Get her some cornbread and some pinto beans and some onions and some of that chow chow on there. Pickle relish. Pinto bean juice. Sweet cornbread with sugar in it. That's living, man. She comes out there and Jesus says, okay, you need anything else? Okay, see you later. And He walks on down the road. You know what God's always looking for? Somebody that's not afraid to be a stranger. You ever look at Elijah? Elijah the Tishbite. You still don't know where Tish is. I don't either. Where are you from? I'm from Tish.
I'm from Tish.
How do you say that without sounding a little weird?
I'm from Tish. I'm a Tishbite. I'll bite you.
You know, how do you say that? Outcast. John the Baptist. Camel. Ken coat. Beard. Misfit. Eating bugs. Honey all in his beard. And junk, you know. Leftovers are good kind of thing. That's an oddball, man. Why wouldn't the guy go to the high priest and have somebody with long flowing robes announce his coming? No, it's a weirdo. Really, is a fruitcake, man. The guy walking around with a staff over there looked like something the cat drug in, some wild man, caveman from out of the back sticks of nowhere. Oh, yeah, it's my cousin. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe and that kind of a thing. Baptize him. You got to be kidding me. Me baptize you? John never had no misgivings about himself. He said, I've got no business doing that. Stay with me. He starts his ministry, and after he comes back from out of the wilderness, he goes and finds a bunch of fishermen. Strangers. Oddballs. Bottom of the barrel. Base thing. God says, I'll take them. I'll do something with them. Because why? They don't think of themselves more highly than they ought. Always them religious people that think that. Let me ask you a question. You wake up one day and you're in heaven. Are you going to be strange to you? Are you going to miss your current home? You folks are an unusual bunch. I told you earlier, most of y'all are ready to go now. Maybe I'm just preaching this for the benefit of somebody that's watching, but sometimes we do get a little too landlocked. Sometimes we do get a little too interested in what's going on here, and we lose that strangeness about us. I don't mean strangeness.
Amen.
I don't mean, you ever notice how people try to be strange that are looking for attention? They shoot holes all in themselves. They do all kind of weird things. They paint themselves up and all that. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to be different. Become a Christian and you can be different all you want. You know what? You don't even have to try. All you got to do is be like Jesus and you ain't going to fit in. If you want to be a maverick, you want to be independent, you want to be different, be a Christian. You are a freak if you're a biblical Christian. You know what they'll think? There's something wrong with you. I don't know about you, but I want to be a stranger. I want to get that way where I'm just passing through. I'll give you this illustration. I'm going to close for this morning. I know y'all are ready to go eat, so I'm going to close this out, but watch. My wife and I were having a trip a year or so. It's been about over a year ago now. We were in this nice place there, and we were going down to dinner, and we're walking down through there, and they're pulling all this wallpaper and stuff off the wall, and they got paint buckets all over the place and scaffolding all over the place and this and that and the other, and you're walking through and that wall's been peeled off and the pictures are over in the corner and the lamps and the shades are down, the curtains are off the windows, and we're walking through that place like that, and not one time did I sit there and say, man, how dare them do that, and here we are visiting here and paying all this money and look how this place is a wreck. You know what I'm thinking? Can't see it from my house. Can't see it from my house. Thank God I ain't got to get on the ladder and get that junk off that. I looked way up there and the ceiling is higher than this right here, and they had pulled that wallpaper off, and you know how it gets stuck up there in the glue and it begins to pull the drywall off, you know? You know you're in trouble then, right, fellas? Okay, maybe you're better with drywall mud than I am, but it's like, oh. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to walk in and go, you've done the whole room. She's going to go, well, don't worry about it, honey. Nobody can see it way up there. You don't worry about it. But anyway, that's funny. They pulled that up there. I looked at that thing and I said, thank God that ain't me having to fix that. We walked on through there. We got there, a little, what do you call the woman, hostess lady who met us there. And, oh, yes, please come in. We have reservations of our anniversary and stuff. And so we walk in there and we sit down there and we eat our meal. I never one time gave it any thought. I wonder, what's going to happen? I wonder how soon they're going to get it done. I wonder what color the window dressings are going to be. And if they're going to use the old pictures or new pictures. And you know what I was there? I was there to eat. Enjoy some time with my wife. You know what I realized? In about 48 hours, I wasn't going to be there anymore. So I didn't care if they fixed it or not. Illustration. Why are you so consumed with the window dressings of the earth and wondering whether or not your worldly problems are going to be fixed and whether or not we're going to get yanked into World War III and we're going to go to battle over Crimea and over Ukraine and all this other stuff, and where's the missing 777?
Amen.
One day the Lord's going to go, took that thing to hide from y'all for a little while and just stashed it over here. So what do you think? What difference does it make?
Amen.
I look into the stuff. But you know what I realize? Man, Lord, this place is getting crazier and crazier. Get me out of here. That makes me uncomfortable. Really? Why are you so comfortable with it? Why do you worry about it so much? You need to be working up on your eternal rewards. Where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. Wallpaper don't peel. See why? All made of solid gold. I ain't worried about it. I think we need to be a little more disengaged with this world. The old adage is this. Well, you don't want to become so heavenly minded that you ain't no earthly good. Listen, you carnal buffoon, you. With sincerest of love. Some of you just thought that. You're like, well, you know, preacher, you can get, really? Tell me where you can get too heavenly minded where you're not more practically minded. The more heavenly minded you become, the better you are to other people.
The more biblically minded you become, the better you are as far as a person. You're more apt to work. You'll outwork anybody. You don't sit around cross-legged wearing a sheet, shave your head except for a ponytail and wait for somebody to snatch you out of here. No, man, you get to work because everything you do all to the glory of God. Now, if you're interested, I'll go the other half of that or the other three quarters of that tonight, and hopefully we'll finish it up. But I hope that that a Bible will have some substance to it, some teeth in it, so you get some traction with it. It's practical, makes practical sense. I want to be a stranger and a pilgrim again. Oddball. What are you, a preacher? Oh. Thank you.
Amen.
Oh, you're one of those? Yes, sir?
Amen.
What are you, a Christian?
That's right.
And I hope my life tells you that. Well, we hadn't been able to see it. We thought you were just a regular old reprobate. Okay, I'll work on it and do better.
Right. Good.
I want to behold some wondrous things out of His law. I got to believe it. I got to understand where my life comes from. I got to understand where my light comes from. All right, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for staying. Appreciate it. Not too awful bad.